I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This past week, I appreciate the fact that Lifeway Research brought forth a poll in the Baptist press about what people believe concerning the end of time, end times issues, and in particular, the Antichrist. I'm thankful that they did this survey of 1,000 pastors in connection with the series of sermons I'm preaching. That was really nice of them, and so I appreciated that. But in a survey of 1,000 senior pastors across this country, this is what they found. Not all of them Baptists, by the way. Which of the following statements best illustrates your view of the Antichrist? Survey says, a figure who will arise sometime in the future, 49% of senior pastors said that's what they believe. The personification of evil, 14%. No individual Antichrist, 12%. Not a person, but an institution, 7%. And among those who believe that the Antichrist, in fact, is a real person that is going to arrive on the scene someday, 75% of those were Baptists. They're 83% Pentecostal, 29% Lutheran, 28% Methodist, 31% Presbyterian and Reformed. And this is what I noticed. The higher the education, the less the belief in a literal Antichrist. So as I've said many times, that just simply shows you can be educated beyond your intelligence. So what do you believe about the Antichrist? Our point really is about what does the Bible say about the Antichrist? That is the real issue. Several years ago, as a matter of fact, I can pinpoint the date. It was in 2008. We were leading up to an election. There was all kind of controversy surrounding a gentleman named Barack Obama. And so I announced one Sunday that I was going to be preaching a sermon from this very text. The title of the sermon was, Is Barack Obama the Antichrist? Oh, folks, some people got mad at me. And some people were amused by me. And some people understood I was asking that question tongue in cheek. And I could get up this morning and say, Is Donald Trump the Antichrist? And some people would be amused by me, and some people would be angry with me. But here's my point. There really is going to be an Antichrist. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. God's Word points to that fact, that there is a rising in the future. There will arise one who will fit all the characteristics, who will fill the role. And this morning, it's not so much about what you think as what God's Word says. So let me read it to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Paul is saying there's some folks that are shaken up about this. Vance Havner used to say there are a lot of Baptists that are shaky about what they believe, but not many shaken by what they believe. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasia, an apostasy, a falling away, he says. And that man of sin will be revealed after that, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that as God he sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth or what holds back him from being revealed. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth King James says, it's holding back. It is restraining. He who now restrains him, holds him back, will be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, for that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie, that they all may be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is clear in God's word that, and from this scripture, that a mysterious worldwide leader will mysteriously arise and will take power. He's written about in 1 John. He's written about in the book of Revelation. He will arise out of the sea of humanity, and he will assume power. He is the antithesis of Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus is, he is the opposite. For all the good of Jesus, he is as evil. He will arise on this scene and suddenly gain power. He will have all Satan's power underwriting him. World systems will yield to him. Governments and religions and economies and armies will come to him. He will fight God's chosen people of Israel and the people of the Lamb. Now, when he arrives on the scene, he's going to come as a man of peace. World peace will be his campaign theme. However he is elected or however he comes to power, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6, he arrives on a white horse. You need to know that in the book of Revelation, there are two white horses. There are ones that shows up in Revelation chapter 6. There's another one shows up in Revelation chapter 19. And the one that shows up in Revelation 19 is going to straighten everything out when he comes. That one who comes in Revelation 19 is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter 6, there's a white horse that comes, a man of peace. And so for the first part of this period we call the tribulation, if you haven't been with us lately, maybe you need to catch up a little bit. But for this first part of the period we call the tribulation, peace treaties are going to be made. This man of peace is going to kind of assume the throne, the ruler of the world. But not long after a white horse shows up, behold, a red horse shows up. And that is a horse that symbolizes war. So a time of peace on the earth in the end times is going to be followed by war. Then following that, there will be a black horse, which will be a symbol of famine. And so famine and pestilence is going to have its work and will play out across this planet in the most horrific of circumstances, followed by a pale horse, which symbolizes death. So if you want to easily or simply look at what's going to happen at the end, there's going to be one shows up on a white horse who's going to be claiming to be a man of peace, followed by a red horse, a time of war, followed by a black horse, a time of famine, followed by a pale horse, a time of death. And that, in a nutshell, is where this world is heading. Surrounding him will be the forces of hell. His reach will extend all the way to such a small thing as our daily bread. People will be forced to take a mark. Not this mark. He will begin his reign by making peace. He has a number. It is the number of a man, the Bible says. It is the number 666. I was at Ivy the other day getting breakfast, and it cost me $6.66. I said, can I add a penny to it? I mean, I'm not superstitious. It's bad luck to be superstitious. There's so many things that when we read the book of Revelation, we think, well, that could not be, that could not be, that could not be. And yet it seems to be our future right now. It seems to be where we're at right now. I read a discussion the other day of just let's do away with money altogether. And you say, well, that won't hurt me any. But let's just do away with money altogether. Let's not have any money at all. If you had a microchip in you, and I'm just saying this, folks. I'm just saying this is what I read. You could have a microchip that might be put in your hand, or it might be somewhere, this identification through your retina. Then in some way or other, you wouldn't even need to carry any cash. It'd just be marked up to your account. Suppose we went that way worldwide. And you said, I'm not going to do that. The Bible says when he arrives, he will make a treaty with Israel in the Middle East, but he'll break that treaty and declare war on Israel until God brings his reign of terror to an end. He is known in God's word by many names. He is the man of sin, the son of perdition, the prince of darkness, the rider on the first white horse. He is the wicked one. He's the Antichrist. He's the evil one. Throughout history, he has been identified as Judas Iscariot. And there is a sermon in that. Antiochus Epiphanes, Nero, Napoleon Bonaparte, Joseph Stalin, Adolf Hitler, you can understand why, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, my grandmother Laura Beach was convinced it was FDR, was the Antichrist, Henry Kissinger. There was a book that was released, Kissinger, Man of Peace. I'm talking about it was released back in the 70s where all of us were weird. Michael Gorbachev had the mark of the beast on his head. He was another one. Saddam Hussein, yes, Barack Obama, and a whole series of popes. Is he alive right now? Will he mysteriously appear? This we do not know. Though what we do know, he is evil through and through. He is evil personified. And with him will come a reign of terror such as this world has never known. Walk through these verses with me. First of all, the evil one will be revealed. We've read these verses. Paul says in verse 2, be not shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us as that the day of Christ is at hand. Now, I don't think anybody were mailing out pamphlets and books in that day, but I just received one last fall that basically said the rapture was going to happen last fall. And it didn't. That's not the first of the books like that I've gotten. There was a book that was released by a gentleman several years ago, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture is going to Happen in 1988. He followed it up with Rapture Report 89. Well, that's not the first time that has happened. Many of us cut our teeth on books like The Great Late Great Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey, or 666 by Salem Kerbin, or you might be afraid to admit, how many of you read the complete Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, Mark's right down here on the front row, and Jerry Jenkins? So you see, we get stirred up about this, and then every time someone comes along and makes a prediction, people begin to get shaky about this whole thing. And Paul said, no matter what letter, no matter what word comes to you, whatever, don't be shaken by these things, because in this you must not be deceived. This person will be revealed. He says in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. King James Version translates it, falling away. Well, the word is the word we get our word apostasy. And so it kind of makes sense that we would think, okay, apostasy, which is false doctrine and false belief, and in the last days, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a great falling away. But the word actually should be translated and has often been translated through history, departure. Because that's what the word apostasia literally means. It is the word for departure. Now, it could be one of two things. It could be the departure from the faith. There will be a great falling away. And this is the predominant opinion that people have, that in the last days, where are you going to go to find good doctrine? We're going to go to find good Bible teaching. People are going to believe anything that comes along. And in fact, we are living very much in a day like that. So there is a departure, but there is something else here. Maybe it's not the departure of the faith. Maybe it is the departure of the saints. He just says departure. As notable a scholar as Kenneth Wiest, who gave us the Wiest Word Studies, great Greek resource, said that it is a legitimate translation to say it is the departure of the saints that's talked about here. Now think about this. Look in verse 3 again. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a departure from the faith, or except there come a departing of the saints. Does that not change the whole direction? And so he says, and then that man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalted himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that is God. He sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was there, I told you these things. So it is important to understand that there must be some events take place before there is the revealing of the Antichrist. Now here's the second thing. Not only the evil one will be revealed, but the evil one is presently restrained. Verse 3 again, let no man deceive you by any means, but that day shall not come except there come a departure first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Verses 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now holdeth back, letteth, will let until he be taken out of the way. Now that's kind of mysterious. What's the meaning of the word withhold or restrained or letteth? You say, well, I don't use those words. But the idea has to do with this. The Greek word simply means to hold fast or hold down. Hold fast or hold down. I guess that would be the same thing when I wrestle with my boys. I don't wrestle with them anymore. They've got families to support and I don't want to hurt them. As we get older, that does get more painful, by the way. That used to be standard operating procedure. Wrestle and win, wrestle and win, wrestle and win. I had this move I called the steamroller. I'd start at one end of them and roll plumb to the other. That's how Jonathan and Nathan got so tall. But here's, the Antichrist cannot rise until he's allowed to rise. He's being restrained. We live in a day of evil restrained. You say, how is evil held back? Well, every time a good lawmaker passes a good law, it holds back. It restrains evil. Every time decent people conduct themselves with decency and they do decent acts, it holds back evil. Every time a good politician rises, a man of God, that holds back evil. Every time an act of kindness is done by a good person, that holds back evil. Every time a church stands for that which is right and opposes that which is wrong, it holds back evil. Every time a preacher stands and preaches the word of God and it has an effect in somebody's life, it holds back evil. Every time somebody prays and calls upon the name of the Lord and trusts Jesus as their Savior, it holds back evil. Every time we on our knees pray, deliver us from evil, it holds back evil. But what would happen? Couple things that could happen. What would happen if God reached down and said to his church, it is time for a departure, and he took us out? You people complain about the church, gripe about the church all they want to, but what happens if there's no church? What happens if there are no Christians left on this planet? And beyond that, it says this, and he puts it in this terminology. He said, he that now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, that he so often, then that how's the Holy Spirit referred to in John chapter 14, John chapter 16? He will guide you into all truth. He will point you to the Savior. He will not testify of himself. Well, what would have happened if God, in his work, in this world, in preparation for the release of all of this evil upon this world, what if he takes the church home? And what if he takes the Holy Spirit home and says, at this point in time, the work of the Holy Spirit, as we've known it since Pentecost, will not continue on this planet. I am taking the church out. Folks, let me tell you, if the Holy Spirit is leaving, I don't want to stay here. And so when the restrainer is moved, believers are gone, the Holy Spirit removes his hand. When he is released, when the restrainer is removed, a dam of an evil river will burst with consequences such as the world has not seen. No wonder God's word says this mystery of iniquity is already at work in our world. So We have the revealing of this evil one. We have the restraining of this evil one. And then the evil one will be released. Look in verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord, wicked one, wicked in King James with a capital W. Then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all that may be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness, the evil one will be released. And when he is released, when the restrainer is gone, then here's what you're going to see. All systems fall in line with the Antichrist. Spiritual wickedness will arise. He will seize control of religious forces that are left behind. All of a sudden, people have been, for years, people have said, if we could just tear down all the walls between religion, guess what? They're all going to come down. They're all going to unite behind one man who will ascend the throne of this world. Not just denominationally, but worldwide religions. Can you imagine the force if what's left of Christianity and Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism, what if everything united behind one world ruler? Well, people would say that would be paradise. No, it wouldn't. So spiritual wickedness, and I'll tell you, the focus of their hatred will be upon Israel in that day. Political wickedness, a new world order will arise. One monetary system, a one-world bank, a one-world court, a one-world military. Sound familiar? First time I went to Israel, we had a guy named Hezi, an old Jewish soldier, and every time we would encounter the UN forces, he would just kind of say, UN, United Nothing. And I thought, well, I get an idea of what they think of them. A one-world government. Years ago, this whole idea would have seemed to be laughable. Not so much. Somebody's already told me today about trying to help a lady in Germany online. This world's getting smaller all the time. There will be spiritual wickedness. There will be political wickedness. There will be moral wickedness. Every form of perversion will be on steroids. We are already seeing accepted morals laid aside. The most immoral thing you can be today in America is intolerant. You see how this happens. And then God's word says that there will be this great delusion that they shall believe a lie. People will buy the lie. You say, well, why can't they see? There's going to be such great delusion, such blinders upon them. And you see, I've always heard this argument, and I believe it to be true. I do believe that there are going to be people saved during the tribulation period. I think God's word definitely points to that. But this is what I also know, that any decision you have concerning Jesus Christ needs to be made today. Because sometimes you just can't see it. When people first made these little cutouts, these little wooden block things and say, Jesus, I said, look at those things. Like, I can't see that. I can't see that. I can't see that. Y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? And now you can't not see it. You just look at it and it's always there. You can't not see it. Back a few weeks ago when we had all these designs up here, Mark, some people saw Colgate toothpaste, some people saw snowflakes, some people saw fish, some people saw aliens and space invaders. And so we had all, and somebody's like, I don't see that at all. What if suddenly there is a delusion that falls upon this planet so that people who have had the opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ, to call upon the name of the Savior, who could have trusted Christ as their Savior, now suddenly the work of the Holy Spirit, has, as he has worked throughout the New Testament, is not working that way anymore. And believers are gone now from this planet. And everything changes. And those who've had an opportunity to call upon the Lord, and now they are left behind, you say, well, in those, I'm going to know. They're not having church at Concord this Sunday. I'm going to know something has changed. And yet, an argument will be laid out in such a way that you believe that lie, you believe that argument, and you'll just say everything goes on. Yeah, it was the space invaders. That's where they went. They've all been taken out of here. And so there's a warning, and that is that today is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. There's no more opportunity. But not only is God's word telling us here that this Antichrist figure is going to come forward, revealed, he is right now restrained, he is going to be released, but thank God, according to his word, he will be repaid. Repaid. Look in verse 8. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. God has a plan for the evil one. There's been a lot of grief that's come in this whole world, and we know it. And verse 8 tells us that God's going to straighten it all out. There was the first sin. Someday there will be the last sin. Think about that. Someday there will be the last sin. There was the first murder. Cain took his brother Abel's life. Someday there's going to be the last. No more of that. There will be the first death. No more death. From Noah to Lot, much grief occurred on this planet. The children of Israel down in Egypt, let's take all the babies, throw them in the Nile River. Much grief. Even the people of Israel did what the pagans did. They burned their children in the fire to Molech. Much grief. Jerusalem has been laid waste, and blood is flowed in those streets time and time again. There are mass graves that litter this planet all around the world. You've heard me tell about coming back from a Romanian mission trip and sitting with a young lady that had grown up in Sarajevo, Yugoslavia, telling about what took place in those wars with Bosnia, Croatia, and all of that. We've heard testimonies of the Holocaust. We know that it existed. We've heard Pete and Debbie have talked to us even about Pol Pot and the killing fields of Cambodia. We know that. We've been exposed and known about, as Americans, we have known about, we've heard about these things, Idi Amin, and history records this. Then there was Jesus. The only innocent person that ever lived upon this planet was put on a cruel cross and crucified. Stephen was martyred. James was killed with a sword. Millions have died for the cause of Christ. It's going on today, and many people believe more martyrs now than have ever been in the course of history. And all of this has come from the evil one, but he is going to be destroyed. The brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, the evil one might come on a white horse, but there's another one that's coming on a white horse who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And verse 12 says that they all may be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I open God's word to Revelation chapter 20, and I see where it talks about a judgment day that is coming. Oh, great judgment day, a white throne judgment day. But before that, evil, the evil one, Satan himself, is going to be bound and cast into a lake of fire. And then there's going to be no more sorrow and no more struggles in this life. We'll soon be done with trouble and trials in that day on the other side. All of those things are going to be passed. No more wipe. He's going to wipe away our tears, and then there are going to be no more tears. Those days, that day is coming. There's going to be no more night, and we shall see his face. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Today, if you do not know the rider of the second white horse, if you've never met Jesus Christ, would you open your heart to him this morning? He who stands at your heart's door and knocks and says, "This is the day of salvation." Don't step into the future with the possibility of great delusion that would cloud your mind so that when you should know and ought to know, you can't know because blinders have been put over you. This is the time to trust Christ. And so whether you're 90 years old or 9 years old, whether you have health problems or whether, as far as you know, you're in perfect health, this is a day to trust Jesus Christ. Will you trust him this morning? It's not a time to say, "I'm going to walk out of here and think about it. I need to go pray about this. I need to go get some things straightened out. When I get my things straightened out, then I'm going to come to Jesus." No, he always invites us to come as we are. You need to come to him this morning. Trust him as your Savior. Say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I hear you calling my name. Would you forgive me and come into my heart, save me today?" And whoever calls on the Lord, he is not hard hearing. He responds with grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you can have the Lord Jesus in your life this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Not to say we understand everything, but we understand a Savior who loves us and made a way for us. We know that darkness is coming. We also know we're going to a place where there will be no more night. That's going to be good. And I pray for anyone here today that's never trusted you that they will come to you this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.